Cool. All right, good morning everyone again. I'm going to make some of you a little bit happier because I'm just going to sit this morning. Is that all right with you guys? I know some of you appreciate that. At least I'm going to try to. If I get really excited and going, I may move a little bit. We'll see how things go. Passion and fire in the sermon this morning, maybe. I got to get comfortable, though. I was thinking, if this goes well this morning, maybe we'll get like a recliner up here, and I'll just sit and do it that way from now on. Does that sound okay? Next board meeting, we'll bring that up, okay, and we'll figure that out. So, this story that I want to start with this morning, I heard kind of secondhand. It's a true story. But the pastor I heard it from recalled it from another pastor that he heard had gone through this experience, and it was while he was in high school, or this guy I heard it from was in high school, and this local pastor came to speak at their Christian high school's chapel service. And so this was back from early 90s or so, I think, is about the time period of when this story occurs. And so it had just happened that the Iron Curtain in Russia had just fallen. And so basically what had been happening is that this new avenue of bringing the news of Jesus to that country had opened up. And I wasn't real aware of current events at that time in my life, and so I don't know exactly what it looked like, but my understanding is that there were several missionary groups that were just excited to get into Russia to be able to get people talking about Jesus and to be able to share the good news of who Jesus is in that country in kind of a unique and different way than been available in the past. And so in the excitement and in this energy, this local pastor gets called by one of these missionary groups and asked if he'd like to go to Russia as to maybe short-term kind of a missionary kind of a experience. And the pastor said, well, yes, of course, I'd love to go. But one, he needed to make the decision fairly quickly. And two, he needed $4,000 to be able to go. And I just thought that was funny because if you're going to call me and ask me to go somewhere, I don't expect me to find $4,000 to go. But so at that time, you know, being a pastor and those kind of things, he just didn't have $4,000. On hand to be able to go quickly. And so what he did is he prayed about it for a few weeks, but then the Sunday before he had to present or answer this missionary group to go to Russia, he asked his congregation to pray for him. Would you pray for it? And he didn't give specifics as far as a dollar amount. I don't think he gave real specifics as far as what he was thinking about or where he was going even in lots of different ways. But he just asked the church, the congregation, his congregation to pray for him. Kind of generally, and so basically just laying it at God's feet. God, will you provide an answer for this question, for this dilemma that I'm facing? The following Tuesday then, he's sitting in his office, and he's needing to come up with an answer for this missionary group that wants to go to Russia. And he's sitting there, he's on the phone, and all of a sudden this gentleman who he'd never met, didn't know who he was, didn't find out who he was at any point in his life, this gentleman comes in, walks right past his secretary, walks right into his office and drops a package on his desk, turns around and walks out. And so my first response, and this is because, you know, maybe it's 2018 and I've watched way too many true life dramas, but my first response is, let's call the police and get the bomb squad in here. But that wasn't his, that's just, I'm a little that way, I guess, maybe. If I didn't know who the person, you know, anyway, so, but he doesn't do that. Thankfully, he decides he's just going to open the package. And as he opens this package, again, from this guy he doesn't know, this random person coming into his office, there's first a map of Russia. Second, $4,000 cash. And third, a piece of paper that had the word go. And it's just one of those stories, and I don't know if you've experienced or heard stories like that, but it's just amazing that there are times that God is just so clear. And, you know, obviously when the missionary group called him and talked to him about this, he was going to go, right? You don't say no once you have something like that happen and have the money and everything given to you that way. I don't know if you've had something like that happen where you've prayed something specific or you've asked God to provide something real clear and direct to you, but I have. I'm actually sitting here this morning because God has provided some of those answers to me throughout my life, and even in the last month or so, I've had those experiences again, and they're few and far between, too few and far between, I'll say it that way. But if you haven't had those, I think what we're going to talk about this morning is really for you. I need to remember these, and I need to apply these to my life as well, but those specific prayers that we ask in praying in faith, like the sermon's called, are important for a continual growth in our prayer life, and that's really what we're talking about over the last several weeks. Is this idea of of having a battle plan for prayer. How are we praying? To be able to find specific ways to connect and commune more with God. And so what we've looked at over the last several weeks and primarily focused on, especially when we started this message, is how are we committed to prayer? How are we devoted to prayer? How are we making prayer a priority in our life so that everything else that we do kind of falls underneath that? And I got to try to think about what is more important to us than prayer in our life than prayer and being committed to prayer. And I couldn't come up with much. There are very few things in our life, if anything, that are more important than spending time in prayer and communing with God and connecting with God. And so that's why we've been talking about this. That's why I wanted to emphasize this idea of committing to it. If we don't say, I want to do this, this is an important part of my life, then everything else we've talked about for the last several weeks, what we're going to talk about this week and next week, really just are unimportant, really just fall short. And so focusing on the devotion and the commitment and the priority of prayer flows then into the things we've talked about, spontaneous and scheduled prayer, the types of prayer we've talked about, unlocking prayer, things that hinder and get in the way of prayer that we talked about last week when we talked about spiritual warfare in terms of prayer. Those are all things that fall under the premise that we are devoted and committed to prayer, devoted and committed to that relationship. And there are times in our prayer life where we sometimes just have to fake it to make it. I don't know if you've heard that before or not, but we just have to do it to get going. And I think you've all probably had relationships where at times in those relationships, I just have to do it. I just have to find ways to connect with them. I have to find ways to communicate with them, whether it's been a spouse at times, a parent, a child, a boss, a coworker, a sibling, whatever it is. There are times where we just have to do it. We have to go through this work and effort to try to get something going and then allow that ball to kind of build steam. And I think sometimes with prayer, that's where it's at too. We start with that commitment. We start with that, I'm just going to do it because it's so important, and then we're going to put all these other pieces in there as well. And so in thinking about prayer and thinking about the devotion to prayer and all these things we've talked about this morning, talking about praying in faith, really all prayer is praying in faith, right? Every time we pray, we have a certain amount of faith that we're putting into it. But what I want to focus on a little bit this morning is praying in such a way that we have an expectation. We're praying specifically and purposefully, and we're expecting something. We're expecting God to answer, and maybe not, you know, putting him in a box saying that this has to be the way he answers it, but looking to a specific answer to a specific prayer in a lot of ways. And I think praying in faith is a part of that. And what I want to point out with that is that praying in faith really is about trust, and that's really what faith is. And I tried to use this analogy, and I didn't write it out, so we'll see how it goes. But faith is important more so what we put our faith in, our object of our faith, than the amount of faith that we have. And I was thinking about this chair, and this chair has been pretty faithful to me, right? I've been able to put my cup of coffee on it in the mornings, and it's been faithful to keep my cup of coffee off the ground. I've been able to lean on it in the past. I've been able to sit on it this morning. It's been pretty faithful, and I trust that I could sit on this chair over and over again, and it'd hold me up. It'd hold whatever I put on it up. And so my faith in this chair is fairly well-founded. However, if the chair that I was sitting on, 10 times out of 10 when I sat on it, it would collapse, I could have as much faith as I wanted in that chair. I could continue to sit on that chair over and over and over and over again and end up on my bottom every single time. My faith would be pretty impressive, but the chair is not a very good object of faith then, right? And so the same thing goes for God, too. Is that God deserves as much faith as we're able to put into him. Even if we're only comfortable handing God our cup of coffee, right? That's all the faith we have in him. He's going to hold our cup of coffee, and that's all we're going to give him, right? That is a small amount of my faith, but giving him that amount of allowance in our life or that amount of faith in our life, he can do so much with that. He can do more than that than anything else we can put our faith into, right? I could put all of my faith into this chair and tiny little bit of faith in God, and that faith, tiny faith in God, is so much more important than in this chair or than with anyone else or anything else in this world. And so that idea of faith and trusting, it, again, isn't so much about my faith and my attitude towards it as it is the object of my faith and the ability that God has to do so much in our world. And that's really what we're going to break down this morning. We're going to look at four things that I want us to remember about God, and that he is worth putting this faith, praying in a specific and powerful way for him to work in and have that attitude. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we see kind of this emphasis given to us by the author here, Paul, of what kind of a faith, what kind of a purpose we should have in our prayers. And he says this, this wisdom of God, we'll say this wisdom of God was according to the eternal purposes that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. God has given us, through the example of Christ and the things that Jesus has done by dying on the cross and rising on the third day, gives us the confidence and the boldness to go and approach God with meaningful prayers. And coming to him with a sense, not of entitlement, not a sense of we deserve this, but this idea that God has promised these things to us, and God wants to give us these things. And we fall into this trap. There's a story from a Theodore Menard, who is telling his a little boy about when Jesus heals a blind man, Bartimaeus, in Mark chapter 10. And Jesus heals this man and gives him his sight back. And so Theodore asks this little boy, and what would you have asked Jesus if you had been born blind? And the little boy thinks about it. His eyes kind of glow a little bit. His face brings out a big smile, and he thinks about it. Well, you know, I think I would ask for a nice little dog with a collar and chain to lead me about. And in some ways, that seems like a good prayer, right? A little, you know, this a blind boy needing a dog to help, you know, a seeing eye dog to help him get around. But it's interesting that as oftentimes, I think, our prayer. We ask for a roundabout way to get what we want. We ask kind of in secret to get what we want. But why didn't that little boy ask? Instead of wearing a seeing eye dog, he didn't just ask to see. And I thought of the stereotypical wife, and I'm going to get in trouble for this, but we're going to go it anyway. The stereotypical wife who hints and who hums and who haws and expects their husband to provide them exactly what they want for their birthday, right? None of you guys do that, I know. You're very direct, and you say exactly what you want, I know. So, but, you know, the stereotypical wife is that idea. Well, he should know. He should be, you know, I've given all this hints, and I've done this and that and those kind of things. And God doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to hint at things. He doesn't want us to give these kind of passing references. Well, you know, he'll get the idea if I, you know, say this. He wants us to be direct and specific. Instead of asking for a seeing eye dog, he wants us to ask for sight. And so in thinking about this, again, there's four things that I want to quickly go through this morning to remember about God and our praying and faith. The first thing to remember is that God loves and cares about us. God loves and cares about us. And in Nehemiah, kind of this random verse in the middle of Nehemiah, I just love. Nehemiah 9, verse 17, kind of the second half of 17. We get this image of God that is being expressed by Nehemiah. And he says this, "But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them." Again, Nehemiah is this person coming back. They've been brought over, the Assyrians, Babylonians, they've come in, they've conquered Israel and brought them basically as slaves away from their country, these people of God away from their nation. And Nehemiah is bringing them back to rebuild these walls about 150 years after, three generations after they've been taken out. And in the midst of that event, in the midst of all of these things going on, Nehemiah says, "God, you are patient, and you are slow to anger, you're abounding in love, merciful and gracious." And all these wonderful things, these things that God is so true about him. And it's not the first time or the only time this shows up in the Old Testament or in the Bible. This is a phrase used 6-7 times throughout the Old Testament about who God is and are things that we should hold on to. Again, if God wasn't gracious and merciful, we wouldn't be here today. Humanity wouldn't exist if we didn't have a gracious and merciful and forgiving God. If we didn't have a God who was slow to anger, we would just be constantly in turmoil, I think, constantly rushing about trying to make sure he's pleased and that he's happy with us. If we didn't have a God who was just not just abounding in love, but abounding in constant, continual, steadfast love, the relationship that we have with him would be completely different. And so we are called to understand a God and to hold on to a God who is all of these things and more. He's a God who cares and loves us. And when we pray specifically and in faith, and I said this week after week after week, I think, and I feel like I need to keep saying it over and over again, not for your sake, maybe, but for my sake, but to remember that when I pray that is the God I'm praying to. The second thing to remember is that God is able. Remember that God is able. And that's Ephesians, again, chapter 3. If you've got Ephesians there, I'll race you there. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, it says, "And according to the riches of his glory, that God may grant you to be strengthened with his power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God, the love of God that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I was going to have us sing the song, "He is Able More Than Able," but apparently we don't sing that here, so we decided to go a different route. But if you know the song, "He is Able More Than Able to Do More," I'm forgetting the words now, I didn't write them down, but "He is Able More Than Able to Do More Than We Can Imagine, More Than We Can Hold On To, More Than We Can Comprehend." And I love this verse because it says that God is able to do so much more than we can even think about. There's a song that I pray. It comes from the Book of Common Prayer that I pray regularly in my morning devotion time, that it says, you, God, are always more ready to hear than we are to pray, and to give than either we desire or that we deserve, and to give good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and meditation of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I love that prayer because it says we have no right to pray. We haven't earned the right to pray. We haven't earned the opportunity to pray to God in the way that we do, and he asks us to. And so he is always more willing to hear us than we are to pray. He's always more willing to give us the things that, A, we don't deserve, but even that we even ever ask for or even can think about. But he is able to do so much more and look at the things that concern us today. Actually, there's an old joke. It's not maybe even a joke, but an old tale about a small town that had been dry for years and years and years. And finally, a local businessman decides to build a tavern in town. And so the local group of Christians that were concerned about this, they plan this all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene in the situation to stop this tavern from being built or to do whatever needs to be done in whatever way. And so they're praying all night, and shortly after that prayer meeting, the bar is struck by lightning and burns to the ground. And the owner of the bar then, after this had happened, decides that it's the Christian's fault, and he brings a suit. He sues the church for causing his bar to be burnt to the ground, holding them responsible for this event. The church, however, hires a lawyer to battle against him, saying that they were not responsible. And the judge, the presiding judge, he looks at the initial review of the case, and after reviewing it, he says, "I don't know for sure exactly how this case is going to come out, but there is one thing that is clear. The bar owner believes in prayer, and the church does not." And I think that's kind of an old, and it's taking you a little bit. Okay, that's all right. No, but I think that's such, it's kind of an odd way of looking at it, but I think we do that. We pray things because we think we should or we ought to or that's the thing to do, but we don't expect God to do anything sometimes, right? They didn't expect the tavern to be burnt to the ground maybe, or I don't know what their expectation was, but this idea of, are we expecting God to do something? And I grant you, a lot of times it seems like we pray and nothing happens. I'll give you that. But praying in faith, I think, is praying in such a way that we fully expect God to do something. And not, again, to put him in a box, but to expect that he's going to be able to do it, and he is able, more than able, to accomplish, that's the words, more than able to accomplish what concerns me today. There's some of the words came. And so remembering that God is able, but also remembering that God prompts prayer. And I think this is such a great promise. From Romans chapter 8, we see this promise that God prompts prayer. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." I think there's a couple good reminders in here. First, it reminds us that we're weak. And it didn't take me very long this week to figure out how weak I am. I'm spending 2 days on the couch with not being able to get up and move and all sorts of other issues that I won't share with you. But we are just so weak, right? And not just weak physically, because there's so many things that can go wrong. I mean, we do our prayer list every Sunday morning, and we just see all the weak, ways that our bodies are weak. but emotionally and even spiritually and socially and different other ways that we are just so weak, and just reminds me of how great God is, of how powerful he is, of how distinct he is, that different from him, he is so different from me. And that's wonderful, so wonderful, that he has the strength and the power and the ability to be able to do things that are just beyond my grasp and my understanding. And I don't know if you felt this way. I love these words because I've felt these words where you felt that you just don't have any words to express. There's so much hurt, there's so much anger, there's so much whatever going on that just words just don't come out. Maybe the only thing that comes out is screams or yells or grunts or groans. And that's the only way we're able to express ourselves. But we have a God who within himself, because we believe in a Trinity, we believe in God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as one God, that he will step in on his own behalf, on our behalf, to be able to speak into our lives, to speak to God on our behalf. And when we don't have the words to pray, when we don't have the ability to express ourselves, God speaks for us. Most of you know we have a two-year-old at home, and I dote on her a little bit. She is my pretty princess, and I think that's going to cause all sorts of problems down the road. But we'll deal with it when that comes. But she is two, and she's at the point where she's learning new words and new phrases every day. You just can't keep up with her at this point in time. And so the problem is she's also at the point where before, when kids start learning words, they'll try to say things, but if you don't understand them, they kind of find something else to go and do and are distracted by something easily. Now she's at the point where if you don't understand her, she says it louder, and she says it more often. And just she wants to make sure you understand her, whatever she's trying to say. And she starts to get a little frustrated, which is frustrating for me as well. And but the amazing thing, or one of the coolest things that happens when she's getting frustrated or things start going wrong, is when someone can step alongside her and tell you what she's trying to say. When one of her brothers, if I can do that with Michelle, or Michelle does that for me, when someone can step in and say, this is what she's trying to say. I don't know what her little emotions, and I say little emotions loosely because I don't think any of her emotions are little, but what her emotions are feeling at that time, but I know I feel a lot of relief knowing that, yeah, I can understand you. I know what's going on. I know what you want. Even if it's, something simple like she wants to, wants her coat on or something, something small that's, maybe not significant, but to be able to just communicate in that way, have someone speak on her behalf, I think is so important and so essential for us to be able to have a better relationship. And I think it's the same with God. He can speak on our behalf, and so we have that better communication, that better relationship. And so God is, not only is God able, but he can speak and he prompts prayers on our behalf, but he also is aware. God is aware. And to me, all of these are important, but this one just sticks out to me, that God is aware. God knows. God understands where we're at. God understands where I'm at. He understands the feelings, the emotions, the pain, the joy, the experience that we've been going on, going through it, and in the short term and the long term throughout our life. And God just knows. God's just aware. And I just got to thinking, I don't know if you have someone in your life that's just aware when something's going on, right? They give you a pat on the back, or they give you a hug around the shoulders, or they come and just sit next to you. I know several months ago when I was going through some of the depression things that I was dealing with, just someone sitting next to me was important to me, and emotional actually to me for some reason. But just knowing that someone's aware, that someone paying attention, someone is caring about you and checking on you, and so aware even to the point where that they don't need to, you don't need to say anything. It's just there. And God is that way. God is aware. God doesn't want any of us to fall through the cracks or to deal with things that aren't there. And he's put us in a community, in a context, to be able to lift each other up. Because God maybe physically can't put his arm around you, but there are people sitting next to you that can encourage you and lift you up in those ways as well. One of the problems with him being aware is sometimes God tells us to wait. He says that, I know what's going on, I know what you're dealing with, but you got to wait. You gotta wait. And I think this is clear in Romans chapter 8. And the verse that previous to what we just read, Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And as hard as it is to hear, God is more interested in our character than in our comfort. And I really wish it was the other way around. I'd much rather be comfortable than, I shouldn't say that. I'd like to be a good person too, but... He is so much more interested in how we are and who we are than us being comfortable. And he continually and regularly calls us to grow and to change and to learn and to adapt. And in some ways, in so many ways, waiting is a big part of that process. And instead of me trying to explain more of that, there's a video clip that I just wanted to show quick from the study that we've been working through. I've been using kind of a curriculum to kind of build these sermons. And this clip, I think, speaks to that idea of waiting really well. So why don't we watch that here?
You know, every now and then I hear someone saying, oh, I've been praying, but I'm just not hearing from God. And my question typically then is, what are you doing? I say, oh, well, I'm not doing anything. I'm waiting. And I say, no, that doesn't work. What people do not understand is that waiting is a very intensive activity. You know, it's not the sort of thing of saying, I'm waiting on God. I'm just kind of watching TV and relaxing and not moving anywhere. Your God doesn't speak typically into a vacuum. It's in the midst of us intensively looking to him. Here's an image I have that helps me. It kind of goes back into the Middle Ages, into the court of a king or a queen, and they would have attendants in waiting. And now this sounds like what they do is they wait. But they wait in a very intensive way. Their eyes are on their Lord. And the Lord sometimes doesn't even have to say a word. He just gives a look. And they have trained, they know what to do, and they jump up and they're ready to be about activity because they're intensely watching their Lord. It's active waiting. And so I would suggest to Christians who say, I'm waiting on God, that's great, what are you doing? How are you actively waiting on him? What kind of time are you spending in the Word? How much are you praying? What is happening in your life now as you wait upon the Lord? It's not inactivity. It's tremendous activity as we wait on him.
And so as we think about all of these different aspects of remembering of who God is as far as being aware and being able and that he prompts prayer and that he's a good, loving, and caring God, all of these things, I think, should allow us to be more bold and more direct and more purposeful about our prayers. And I think, to me, that is praying in faith. Not the amount of faith maybe that I have, but having a faith in a God who is all of those things. And so in our future, as we move forward, again, prayer is primarily relational. Prayer is primarily connecting with God and relating to him, communicating with him. But part of that prayer life should be praying in such a way in that our faith is on display. Not only for us, but for others as well. There's a story from Dr. Helen Rosevere, who is a missionary to Zaire, and she tells this story about her experience there. A mother at the missionary station died after giving birth to a premature baby. And they tried to improvise. She says, we tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. And so they gathered the children together to pray for this newborn baby, but also for her sister. One little girl responded. She says, Dear Lord, please send a water bottle today. Tomorrow it'll be too late because by then the baby will be dead. The girl continues, And Lord, send a doll for her sister so she won't be so lonely. That afternoon there was this large package that arrived from England. And the children obviously were watching eagerly as they opened it. Much to their surprise, under some of the clothing and some of the other items, there was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly for God to provide these things started digging deeper and exclaimed, Well, if there's a hot water bottle in here, I'm sure he also sent a doll. And sure enough, the Heavenly Father, in advance, knew 5 months previously to encourage a group of ladies at a local church to pack all of these things together, so that they arrived in Zaire just in time. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you are God who provides answers when we need them, at the time we need them, and you answer specific and faithful prayers, Lord. And we just pray that as a part of our relationship with you, as our growing relationship with you, we can remember all of these things about you and remember that we can come with you or come to you with those purposeful, specific, and meaningful prayers that we need. And we just pray that we are bold enough to express them. We pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team can come on forward. And as we close our time this morning, we're going to stand and we're going to sing the first two verses of I'd Rather Have Jesus, because if nothing else, Jesus is the most important thing we have. So let's stand and let's sing this morning.